long time. He was known as the good kid. He was the kid who never really deviated, never really rebelled, never really strayed. Always kind of kept his nose to the grindstone, worked really hard, tried really hard, got good grades, did all the right things. Had another sibling who was just the opposite. It's what we'd call the black sheep. The little sibling is even more famous than the brother. The sibling that if it was conceivable to do it the wrong way, the kid would do it the wrong way. One day, the good kid hopped on his cell phone on his way home from work and he called his folks' house. And when the answer was made on the other end, he could hear the sounds of just an incredible, it was obviously a very festive occasion. A big party was going on, lots of music, lots of loudness, lots of conversation, the occasional shouts, and just, you could tell there were a lot of people having a good time. He asked the person on the other end, "What is going on? I'm not aware that tonight was anything special." And they said, Oh, you don't understand. Your brother, the drug addict, your brother, the meth user, your brother who ruined his credit and ruined his life, brought shame to his family, he's back. He's home. He's clean. He's sober. The brother's furious, livid. Refuses to go to the party. Like too many other occasions this holiday season, too many other occasions in our lives, this chair is vacant when it ought to be filled. And it breaks their hearts. Several years ago, a deputy up in Oregon began to take take photos of mugshots of people who had been arrested for drug abuse, particularly meth use. And it was amazing over the course of time as he took those pictures to see how people who once had a bright future, who once had something that seemingly was going for them, over the course of the use of that drug, began to deteriorate in their appearance, began to deteriorate in their health. And he's created a website. It's called The Faces of Meth, where you really get to see what this particular drug, what this the use of this substance does to people over the course of time. It's not just sad in that it's addictive. It's sad in what physically and emotionally and mentally that it does to the users of meth. And so in law enforcement and in educational circles and in religious circles, we would say, don't do that. Don't use that stuff. And you and I would say back, we don't use that stuff. We're not going to use that stuff. We're not going to let something inside of us that is going to bring that kind of deterioration to us. But you know, the sad fact of the matter is that there is something that a lot of times we allow in our lives that is equally damaging. It's an ungrateful spirit, a sense of ingratitude. The story is found in Luke chapter 15. And let me just give a disclaimer and apologize right now because there are no notes on your seats. You guys have been very good to remind me of that since I got here. What, there's no notes? We can't have church, no notes. I'm sorry. There are notes back by the water cooler on the deal. They are already posted online. Our printer broke down on Thursday, and I was supposed to order the part to fix them, and I ordered it too late in the day, so it wasn't shipped until Friday. We won't get it until tomorrow. And so there are no notes. Sorry. But we'll just kind of pull together and make do. I'll try to give you enough PowerPoint, and there are notes, and you can download them and print them if you're one of those that needs to have those things. We're going to talk about the vacant chair. Let's get the story from the scripture. This is following the story of the prodigal. Now the older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things might be. And the servant said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he received him back safe and sound." Literally, the word safe and sound in the Greek is one word that means of a sane and a safe mind is what it means. He's safe. He's mentally sound. He's emotionally sound. He's back. But the brother became angry, and he was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began entreating him. But he answered and said to his father, "Look, for so many years I have been serving you." If you have your Bible, you have a pen, circle or underline, make a note somewhere of that word serving. That's key to understanding the older brother. "For many years I've been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came home, who has devoured your wealth with harlots and killed the fat, and you killed the fatted calf for him," and the father said to him, "My child, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and he was lost and has been found." Now, the record of Luke 15 is interesting in the Gospels because the whole chapter is a response to something that happened in chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. In that scripture, here's what is said, that Jesus is teaching and the crowd is with him and he's doing his Jesus thing. And the tax collectors and the sinners were gathering around to hear Jesus. And he was eating with them and fellowshipping with them. He was hanging out with them. Jesus was in the middle of the meth users. He was in the middle of those that were considered, you know, these despicable characters in that culture. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the respectable citizens, the ones who had done everything right, supposedly, began to mutter among themselves, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And Jesus, in response, tells them three stories. He tells them the story of a lost coin. He tells them the story of a lost sheep. And he tells them the story of a lost son. Or as it really should be understood, it was the story of a seeking shepherd, the story of a seeking homeowner, and the story of a seeking father. Because we have tended to place the emphasis on that which was lost, and the emphasis in Luke 15 really needs to be on the one who seeks. Because in each case, God plays the part of the seeker. And the question that is being answered here is, why is the Lord eating with those people? Why is Jesus eating with those people? And what Jesus tells us is because these guys are lost and they're misplaced and they're prodigal souls. And then he ends with the story that we read, the last story, kind of the tag on the end of the third story, really, the appendix at the end of the third story answers another more disturbing question, which is, why was Jesus not eating with the religious leaders? And that story illustrates this. It illustrates that those people who had the ability to perfectly understand were prevented, at least in part, from understanding. They were hindered because they had ungratefulness in their lives. They were ungrateful spirits. And the Lord tells a very telling tale about them, which really brings us to two disturbing truths in Luke 15. Disturbing truth number one is that one of the most destructive, I would say, outside of pride, and pride's an attitude, really, more than anything, the most destructive behavior in humanity, now think about this, is ingratitude, is failing to be grateful. That's why there's a chair in heaven that's empty. That's why there's a chair in some of your families that's empty. whether it be a sibling or a spouse or a child or somebody else. One of the most destructive behaviors is ingratitude. A second disturbing truth that I find is this, that apparently you can live in the proximity of the household of faith and still have any number of unrealized blessings because of ingratitude. Not only does it make you ugly, it rips you off. You miss blessing after blessing after blessing. Now, I told you to circle or underline or somehow make note of a word. In Luke 15, 29, the older brother, when he finally responds to daddy, gives us a deep insight into his character. And folks, I pray that in a church setting, because understand, when Jesus told this, he was talking to church folk. He was talking to the religious people. He was talking to the good brother, the one who had done the right thing. And because of that, had this sense of entitlement that he was owed something, at least some loyalty, you know? Look what he says. He said, all of these years, and I'm giving you the NIV translation because it gets it. All of these years, I have been slaving for you. And I never disobeyed your orders. And you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. The key term there is that he considered his relationship with his daddy not that of father and son. It wasn't a relationship of sonship. It was a relationship of slave and master. God gave the commands, he obeyed them. Daddy gave the orders, he obeyed them. And it's extremely difficult to maintain the kind of a relationship that God desires to have with us when we have a mentality that he is some kind of mean slave owner that's just hovering over us, waiting to beat us when we don't do the right thing. And the older brother knew that was not his father's nature. This was the same man that he had watched day after day after day go to the door and stare longingly off into the horizon, just longing for a glimpse of his boy, his prodigal son, to come back over the hill. He knew that wasn't daddy's nature. And yet he had in his mind this concept of a master slave. He said, I've slaved for you. There was no joy in it. There was no want to in it. I did it out of obligation. I did it out of duty. I did it out of fear. I did it because I had to. Folks, if that's the relationship you have with God, can I be really blunt and tell you, you probably don't have one with God. If that's all you think he is, because he ain't that kind of God. Yes, his wrath will be poured out on sin and sinners, but not after a long time of longing, wanting, asking, begging, looking for that child to come back. And the son said, I've slaved for you all of these years. It comes from the most recognizable Greek word for slave, doulos. He considered it servitude rather than sonship. Compare it now to the younger brother, the prodigal brother, who when he comes home, look at his attitude. As off cue and off key as that boy was, he got one thing. I have a daddy. I'm a son. Look what he said. And when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against you. And so he got up, verse 20, and he went to his father. He got it. As screwed up as he was, he had that bit of clarity that his older brother apparently didn't have. Ungratefulness distorts you. It messes you up. Just like the faces of meth that we saw. Spiritually, emotionally, psychologically, ungratefulness messes you up. Number one, it makes you resentful of mercy. The father didn't have to receive back the prodigal. The kid had taken his portion of the inheritance and squandered it, had blown it. The dad didn't have to bring him back. The dad was perfectly within his rights to refuse him admission back into the family, legally and otherwise. And yet he had bestowed mercy on this kid, hadn't he? This kid didn't deserve his mercy. And yet he gave his mercy just like God gives it to those of us who don't deserve it. And the older brother was so ungrateful for what he had that he missed and was even resentful of the mercy of the father. Secondly, Kyle, back up, if you would, to that screen. Apparently, I didn't animate that. Give me point two again. The second thing I want you to see about mercy or about ungratefulness is not only does it make you resent mercy, but it makes you miss or refuse to cheer the restoration that God has for people, that God longs to restore people. If you don't get this, you'll never want to share Christ with anyone. You'll never long to see the nations reached. You'll never long to see your own people reached. Because our God is a God of restoration. The Bible is the story of God seeking to restore a relationship that was destroyed by sin. Not by the devil, by sin. We destroyed it at our own hands. Thirdly, ungratefulness distorts us because it takes the focus off of the giver and applies it to me. In verse 28, when it says that the older brother or the other brother, the good kid, became angry, the term there in the Greek means that he became enraged. You and I would say he flew off the handle. He had a conniption. It wasn't this quiet simmering of, I'm just going to be mad and I'm just not going to talk to you. It was this scene. He is stomping his foot and he's yelling outside. And when daddy comes out to him, he's yelling back at his father. He is angry because his father has shown mercy to the younger brother. It takes the focus off of daddy and it says, it's all about me. It's very selfish in its look. Number four, it gives us a distorted perspective so that we don't recognize our own flaws. Look at verses 28 and 29. The father comes out to him. In verse 29, he answered and said, look, for many years I've been slaving for you. I've never neglected a command. Never? You ever had those conversations with your kids or your spouse? One of the things, those of you guys that I've done your weddings, you know I counsel with you. One of the things you don't do when you're in conflict with your spouse is you never throw out infinitives like never or always. You ever had those? You always say that. You know, by the way, husbands, one of the worst things you can do, ask me how I know. So you're saying that in the history of mankind, as long as I have lived, as long as I've been walking, living, breathing, talking, I always do that every single time, without fail, without flaw. That's just not good to say to her. It doesn't just get you in good graces. But one of the things that you should do is not throw out infinitives, and that's what this kid does. He says, I have never neglected a command of yours, and you never gave me anything. You never let me have the celebration that I wanted to have. We minimize our own flaws. You can bet this kid had done some stuff wrong. You can bet this kid had not done everything perfectly the way his daddy had told him to do or wanted him to do. He wasn't perfect. He was just there. And you know what? Just like the younger brother cut and ran and ruined everything that he had, the older brother was just as far off spiritually within the same roof, under the same roof. It gives us a distorted perspective of our own goodness. Fifth, it leads us to refuse our relation. Look what he says. Your son, this son of yours. He never addresses the father as the father. It's always you against me, us against them. It refuses to recognize its relation. When this son of yours, there is no inclusion there. Ungratefulness separates you, causes you to do that. John Piper says this, when we do that, when we distort the perspective of our relationship with God, it dishonors God to treat him as a master in need of slave labor. What dishonors God is not slave labor, but or what honors God is not slave labor, but childlike faith in his all sufficiency. This kid was dishonoring his dad because he wasn't recognizing his fathership. It distorts your relation with God. Number six, it causes us to maximize everybody else's failings. Literally, we become blamers. And this son of yours has squandered everything he has with a bunch of harlots. He has prostituted everything that you raised him to be, and yet you receive him back. It maximizes everybody else's failings. We, as ungrateful children, as ungrateful spouses, as ungrateful brothers and sisters, as ungrateful church members, whatever we're ungrateful at, maximize everybody else's failings. And it literally makes us blind to the blessings of the Father. Then number seven, it makes us impotent toward rejoicing. Literally, we can't rejoice with the heart of the Father. We're incapable. Number eight, ultimately, it makes us hard to love. You realize it's easier to love the prodigal in this story? Don't you just love the kid? Did you ever see that movie, Legends of the Fall? I thought about that. In fact, I almost named this story, Legends of the Fall. I was going to try to figure out a way to bring in some kind of big video clip, but you just can't do it with that movie. I couldn't capsulize it. But if you've seen the movie, you know it's the story of a family out west at the turn of the 20th century. It was a father and a couple of sons. And the good son was played by Aidan Quinn and the bad son was played by Brad Pitt. And it's easy to love Brad Pitt and you just don't like Aidan Quinn in the movie until the very, very end of the movie. Because it was the story of the prodigal and his other prodigal brother. And the good kid is the one you just don't like because he evidenced the same things this kid evidenced. It makes you hard to love when you're ungrateful. So be easy to love. I think we're stuck. I think we're stalled or something. So how do you deal with ungratefulness? Look what the Father did. First of all, he came out to see him. He didn't just let him stew. That, in all honesty, that's my greatest failing as a husband and a parent and a pastor. A lot of times, I'll just sit back and say, you want to stew in your juice? You just stew in your juice. See how you like that. Cook yourself. This father didn't handle it that way. Said he came out to see the son. And he appealed to the son. The term appealed is a great word. In some of your translations says he entreated him. The idea is to go to him and say, son, listen. No, let's get our thinking right here. Change the way we consider this and think rightly about it. It's what Paul wrote to Philemon in his letter to Philemon in verse 8 and 9. He said, you know, I could be so bold in Christ as an apostle that I could order you to do what you ought to do. But instead, Philemon, I am going to appeal to you on the basis of love. It's the same word. It's the word, by the way, that we used to get our English word paraclete for comforter, for someone who comes alongside of somebody. The father could have, as the daddy said, listen, I'm the father. That's the law. Deal with it, boy. But he went to him very humbly. He came alongside of him and he said, son, let's get our thinking right on this. Understand just the sheer significance of what has happened here today. He appealed to him. He reminded him in verse 31 of the relationship. He said, my son, or my child. The Greek word technon is the most tender word in the Greek language for child. It's the difference when you say, well, that's the boy. And to say, that is my son. That is my child. It's that kind of level of tenderness. He said, my child, you have always been with me. He calls him back into proximity. Nothing's changed. Listen, don't worry about your inheritance. I know he already blew his, but we've made much more since then. There's plenty to go around. You've always been with me. We've always been in relationship together. The Message paraphrase says it this way. Son, you don't understand. You're with me all the time, and everything that's mine is yours. He reminded the son of what he had. You know what he told him? Sons get an inheritance. Slaves get a paycheck at best. Servants get a paycheck at best. You're not a slave. You're not a servant. You're my son. And everything that I have is yours. Everything that's mine is really yours. So be grateful. That brings us to three points of application as we close this session of the gratitude theory. As you consider the empty seat, the vacant chair, are you foundered by an ungrateful spirit in relationship to what you have materially, in relationship to your husband, your wife, your kids, your job, the house, car that you have? You know, one of the cool things about getting to travel the world is not to say you've traveled the world, but when you see how the rest of the world lives in comparison to America, how in most cases even the poorest of the poor in America are considered wealthy nearly everywhere else in the world, it's awfully hard to be ungrateful. Are you foundered in your life by an ungrateful spirit? Don't be. Number two, have you missed a blessing that's right under your nose? Guys, I was telling the band before we came out here, this has been a brutal week for me. Not because my job's hard. I love what I do. Paul told the Corinthians, who of you doesn't struggle but that it doesn't affect me? I'm dealing just this week with six families in our church who are struggling in their marriages and in their families. Because that sucks the marrow out of my bones. Because I know God doesn't intend that. And I long for our people to understand. Listen, they're not perfect. Sometimes they're not even good or likable. That's not the point. The point is that they're the ones that God gave you. And you're the one that He expects to do something with that and about that. Don't miss the blessing right under your nose. See it for what it is, the blessing of God. And then thirdly, how do you see yourself relating to God? Because that's the bottom line. Are you slaving away? Or are you working tirelessly in a joyous relationship for something that's eternal and beneficial? Boy, if you see yourself as a slave, good luck. You'll burn up, burn out, blow away. How's your spirit this morning? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. Father, the gifts here at the foot of the stage remind us of the gift that You gave to us. Lord, the amazing thing is, in the stories in Luke 15, You never, ever, ever see the cross. Father, I heard somebody say one time, and it's still true. Man, when the father ran to meet that prodigal boy, that was the sprint from the throne of grace to the cross of Calvary. And when he embraced him and wrapped that robe around him, that was you wrapping us in your righteousness. Father, none of us deserve that. We all are deeply, deeply in need of mercy. So, Father, thank you for giving us your mercy. And don't let us ever forget, outside of the Thanksgiving season or the Christmas season or the Easter season, but, Father, in the everyday work season, in the mundane season, may we never forget what we have that we could never earn or deserve because of Jesus Christ. And Father, let us not grow cooked and cold and hard and ungrateful like the brother. But Lord, use his example to bring us back into the bosom of the Father, to live a life of joy and fulfillment in Christ. Lord, if there be one in this room who has never received Christ this morning, that they see it as master-slave, that they would discover it as father-son now, that even now you're awakening our heart. Father, the sweet aroma of this relationship we can have through Christ is wafting into our nostrils. If you've never received Christ and you would like to this morning, then very quietly where you are, you pray this prayer with me. Father, I know that I've sinned. Lord, I've been separated from you, and I may have done it right under the same roof. Father, in my heart, I was miles away. Lord, I don't want to be miles away anymore. Help me to see you as my Father and to recognize that Jesus Christ paid the price on the cross for my sin. Father, let me never forget. Let that affect me so deeply it never, ever leaves. Father, on the basis of that sacrifice on the cross, I confess my sin and ask that you forgive me. And then, Lord, would you put your Spirit in me and make me new and give me life and raise me from the dead the way you raised Jesus. I believe that. I trust that. Lord, I long for that to happen in my life now. And make me new. And help me to live differently now. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.